Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're starting a new series this morning, but it's really kind of a continuation of our previous series that we did on eating the good of the land. Remember, we did a 7-week series entitled Eating the Good of the Land, and we talked about several concepts in that. We talked about obedience. If you want to eat the good of the land, you need to be willing and obedient to eat the good of the land, according to Isaiah chapter 1. We talked about finances, talked about your attitude toward money, that we, of course, need to manage our money well, but we need to be people of generosity if we want to eat the good of the land. But now we're going to talk about another concept that we're going to elaborate on at length that's also connected to that same concept of eating the good of the land. And we're going to be starting this new series this morning called Proven and Promoted. Proven and Promoted. Go ahead and stand with me, if you will, and let's honor the word of the Lord as it's being proclaimed this morning. We're going to read verses 3 through 7. And it says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proven genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Praise God. As we start out on this topic this morning, I just want to ask a question. Did you know that God has a promotion process? Did you know that? Yeah, He has a promotion process. I like that graphic there where God picks the one person out of the crowd for promotion, but He doesn't do that randomly. He does it because certain people have undergone the fires of trial and testing and passed, and then they're promoted. So our goals this morning, let me just tell you right up front what we're going to attempt to accomplish here this morning. By God's grace, we will accomplish it. Our goals are these. Number one, to recognize that you are called out by God, and that term called out is taken from the Greek word ekklesia, which means a called out assembly, a called out assembly. So our goal this morning is to help you to recognize that you are part of that called out assembly, that you are called out personally by God for a specific purpose, and we'll talk briefly about how to find what that purpose is. Also, we'll talk about understanding the process that God takes His children through in reaching that calling. And then thirdly, how to discern and respond to problems and challenges in light of that process. And that's where we will spend the bulk of our time this morning, how to discern and respond to problems and challenges in light of that process. So let's first talk about that first point, just very briefly, the call on your life. There is a call on your life. All of you. Doesn't matter what background you come from. Doesn't matter how old you are. There's a call on your life. And as a matter of fact, in Psalm 139, one of my favorite passages of the Bible, in verses 13 and 16 in Psalm 139, it says this, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." See, God had an idea. Eons ago, God had an idea. And that idea was you. That idea was you. He had and has a purpose for you to fulfill. And He wrote that purpose down according to this passage that we just read in Psalm 139. He wrote that purpose for you down. But I also want to say this, just because he has a purpose for your life doesn't mean that you're automatically going to fulfill it. Now, on that note, I want to just bring to your attention something that's kind of a little bit of a controversial point, but to me it's very clear in Scripture that although God has a perfect will, his perfect will doesn't always happen. All right, I feel like I need to say that again. I'm getting some blank stares. God has a perfect will, but just because he has a perfect will doesn't mean his perfect will always happens. You want some scriptural evidence of that? Hello? Is anybody home? Okay, all right. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, you probably recognize this, that God is not willing that anyone would perish, but that all would come to the knowledge of repentance. Now, folks, is everyone coming to the knowledge of repentance? Is everyone coming to repentance? No, there's people that are sinking into hell for eternity this very day. That's not God's will. It's not God's perfect will. But yet it's happening. Why? Because he gives mankind free will. He gives mankind free will, so people make their own choices. So it's not God's will, it's not his preference that anyone would sink into hell. It's not his preference, it's not his desire that anyone would perish, but that everyone comes to repentance, but that's not what happens. So where you're concerned then, personally, in order to fulfill God's will for your life, you have to cooperate with his plan and his purpose, and understand that there is a process, usually a long one, in fulfilling that plan for your life. And that process, by the way, will also involve a proving period. Remember that phraseology right there. That process in fulfilling God's call in your life will usually involve a proving period where you have to experience a little discomfort in some form. Now, by the way, on that note, can any of you, just give me some feedback, shout it out, can any of you think of anyone in the Bible who had to undergo some discomfort in reaching their ultimate calling? Anyone? Moses, who? Joseph? Daniel? Jesus? Yeah, absolutely. Who else? Ruth? Yeah. David, Abraham, absolutely. All of the great patriarchs and matriarchs of the faith had to undergo a proving process, even Jesus. Wow, that's a kind of a mind-blowing thought, isn't it? Jesus is God in flesh, come to earth, yet he had to undergo the same proving process that many of the great patriarchs and matriarchs of the faith underwent as well. It's kind of a mind-blowing statement that it says of Jesus that he learned obedience. Now, what does that mean? How can we say of Jesus, who is perfect, that he learned obedience? Well, he had to undergo the fires of trial. He set his deity aside. Ooh, that would be a testing right there, wouldn't it? How'd you like to be part of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? He's Son, and come down to earth and clothe yourself in the flesh that you made, and then have to be persecuted and ultimately crucified by the very people you made. Yeah, that's a testing period, isn't it? But yes, all the names that you said are exactly right. Joseph is just a wonderful example of going through the fires of trial. Drew and I were talking yesterday when we were in the car, and we were talking about that very concept. And, you know, Joseph had to undergo a process of 13 years, sold into slavery by his brothers. So he's in slavery for I forget how many years. And then he's doing everything right. He's serving God. He's excellent in his duties. And you would think that God would say, okay, you passed the test. Now I'm going to bring you out of the slavery. But no, things go from bad to worse. And now he's betrayed again. And now he goes to prison in a dungeon for I forget how many years. That whole process was a 13-year process. Now, folks, listen. Most people, when things don't go their way for 13 minutes, they're ready to bail out on God. Seriously. Things don't go, this Christianity thing, it's not working out like I thought. I'm not getting what I want. God's not answering my prayers the way I think He should answer them, so I'm out of here. In fact, the reason that conversation with Drew and I came up yesterday is because there is a man, I won't call his name, who used to be part of a Christian rock band back in the 80s, who no longer serves God. And in the 1990s, he was in a secular rock band. And Drew said it just pains him to even hear some of those songs in the secular rock band that he eventually went to, because he knows that he once served God, and now at that point of his life, he wasn't. And I'm like, yeah, you know, I'm with you on that, Drew. It pains me too. But a lot of people fall into that category. They don't have any wherewithal. They don't have the stick-to-itiveness that it takes. You know, Scripture says in the book of Revelations that those who persevere to the end will be saved. So you may have made a proclamation of faith. You may have been baptized, did all the things that you think that you should do. But unless you're willing to undergo the fires of trial, to serve God in good times and in bad. You know, when we get married and we say our vows to our spouses, that's kind of what we say to and about our spouse. That I'll be with you through sickness and in health, in good times and in bad, right? But yet, so many people are willing to say that to their spouse, and if statistics bear out, half the time they don't mean it. Yeah, I'll stick with you, babe, when things are good. But when things are bad, I'm out of here. And that's the way people treat God. Those who persevere to the end will be saved. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But before I get into that in too much more detail, I want to just give you some quick bullet points here about how to kind of discern what God's call is on your life. So ask the following questions in discerning that. First of all, what am I good at? What are the gifts that God has given you? What are the talents that God has given you? What are you good at? Now, don't limit it to that, though, because just because you're good at something doesn't mean that God won't want to grow you and bless you in other areas. You know, so for example, Moses, that's one of the names that came up, and when I ask you, you know, to name some people that went through the fires of trial and reaching their ultimate calling, Moses came up. Well, Moses wasn't good at public speaking. He said that. God, don't send me. I'm slow of tongue. He apparently had some sort of speech impediment, or he wasn't anyway, whatever the case may have been, he didn't consider himself a good public speaker. Even the Apostle Paul wrote that he didn't consider himself a great public speaker. He was a good writer, but in person he was unimpressive. But God will want to use you in other areas that you are not necessarily gifted in right now. But with whatever gifts and talents you do have, He wants to use those things. All right? So next question, what am I passionate about? Okay, with whatever you're passionate about, that may be an area where God wants to use you. So I know that Jack and Carrie Wharton, as an example, have a passion for helping women to choose life rather than death in an abortion. That's a passion of theirs, so they're involved in that process and have been for many, many years. And I think that's a very noble cause. There may be many other things that you all, you know, I love the fact that some of you are already kind of functioning in your calling even right now. So I know that Bill and Paula Compton, as an example, have a passion for those that are motorcycle riders, who are part of that culture of the motorcycle culture, you know, the Harley guys and all this. So they go and minister in these motorcycle rallies and really, really rough people and rough rallies with a lot of sinful things going on. And they go down there in the trenches of that stuff and minister to people. I love that. Don't you? So they have a passion for that because they're motorcycle riders themselves. So they go down there in the Sodom and Gomorrah culture of those motorcycle rallies, and they minister to people. Yeah? And likewise, you know, Pam and Steve Hall, you know, they're passionate about these troubled women. And there's so many troubled people in our culture now. But it started out as a ministry, if correct me if I'm wrong, Pam, where She was ministering to incarcerated women that were coming out of incarceration and helping them to get reacclimated in society and help them to develop life skills that will bless them and introduce them to concepts of Scripture, etc. But that has expanded now into all kinds of troubled women, not just ones that are coming out of incarceration. So she has a passion for that because that's where she once was. So just analyze what you're passionate about, and that may be an area where God wants to use you. Next, ask the question, am I a leader or a supporter of leaders? Now, folks, not everybody can be a chief. If everybody was a chief, nobody would be a chief. If everybody was a chief, because there'd be nobody to follow them, right? So God needs leaders and supporters of leaders. Amen? God needs the Moseses, but he also needs the Joshuas and the Calebs to come alongside them and strengthen them. Amen? So he needs everyone. So just ask that question and be honest with yourself. Am I a leader or a supporter of leaders? Now, by the way, even if you say, I am a leader, that doesn't mean that there's not a time in your life where you are to be a supporter of leaders. Because there is a process that God wants to take you through, and you need to show yourself faithful in somebody else's ministry and somebody else's thing before God can trust you with your own. So, even if you are a leader, you need to ask yourself, well, in what capacity does God want me to lead? Maybe he wants me to be a lay leader under a pastor. That's awesome. Maybe he has in mind for you to be a pastor or a missionary of some sort, but there's a process to go through of proving before you reach that ultimate calling. Are you with me so far? So then, this last point before we move on is that in discovering what God's call is on your life, don't sweat it. You don't have to sweat it, because here's the deal. If you just follow God faithfully, he will use you. So you don't have to sweat it. If you just follow God faithfully, he's going to use you. And I can give you several scriptural references for that, but in one passage, it talks about, it compares us to vessels. And it talks about the fact that there's some vessels that are for noble purposes and some vessels for ignoble purposes. And if we cleanse ourselves from the ignoble, the Bible says, in other words, cleanse ourselves from things that defile us, then we will be vessels fit for honor, fit for the master's use. So if you just walk with God, folks, you don't have to sweat it. God's going to find a way to use you. Praise God. So that's wonderful revelation right there that just takes the weight off of you, right? But I want to deal for a little while on this point right here, responding to discomfort. See, because discomfort can be an opportunity for growth, depending on how you respond. And see, that point right there is something that American Christians really need to get a revelation about, because we American Christians have very little tolerance for discomfort. Boy, I'm just getting a resounding amen on that one. American Christians have very little tolerance for discomfort. See, if we resist or recoil from discomfort every time it presents itself, we will miss opportunities for growth and promotion, both in God's kingdom, but also life in general. Now, in Scripture, there's all kinds of agricultural parallels. I find it very interesting that Jesus came along at a time and place in history where agriculture was one of the two primary ways that people made money in that culture, agriculture. And agriculture is interesting because, and it certainly applies to this teaching this morning, because in agriculture, it's hard work. Man, it's hard work to till up the fallow ground, plant your seed, then cultivate that seed until you eventually, down the road, you get a harvest. Amen? So it's a process, it's a long process that involves some hard work in getting there. So you help me out then. What are some other ways that you can think of where discomfort brings growth? Just shout something out. Exercise, perfect example.
Diet.
Yep, that's a perfect example too. What else? Sorry, Mark?
Studying,
yes. What was this? Landscaping. Yeah. What else? Anything else? Parenting, yeah. Woo. Yeah. Yeah. It's a long process. Yeah. Yeah. Here's one. How about patience? The process of developing patience. Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. No, see, we grow in patience by enduring difficult people or difficult situations. See, we grow in compassion. Listen to this. We grow in compassion when we know what it's like to suffer injustice or mistreatment. I'm going to say it to you this way, and I'll probably reiterate this point later on. But, you know, you can read about patience in Scripture until the cows come home. But until you actually endure a situation that forces you to exercise patience, you don't really know about patience. I think I need to say that again. Until you encounter people or situations that require you to exercise patience, you don't really know about it yet. You know, one of the examples that was shouted out was exercise. That's a great example. You can read about exercise. You can read volumes of books on exercise. But until you actually go out and do it, you don't know about exercise. You know, another one that I just thought of is developing a musical skill. You know, Matt's a wonderful guitar player. And he didn't get that way just by osmosis. He didn't put somebody's CD under his pillow and then wake up the next morning and he could play guitar. You know, he had to persevere. I remember when, as a 14-year-old, when I first picked up a guitar, I was learning some chords. And I just couldn't get my fingers to do what I wanted them to do at that point. I got so frustrated, I took my guitar and I threw it down on the bed. It was so frustrating that I couldn't get my fingers. Now, eventually, you keep pushing and persevering. Eventually, those fingers learn to respond, right? But see, it's a process of persevering through trial to get to that point. Amen? So until Matt actually picked up a guitar and began working on and refining that skill through trial and error, he didn't really know about playing guitar. He could read about, you could see, he could look at chord charts and see where to put your fingers. He could read it. He could watch YouTube videos. But until he actually picked up a guitar and developed that skill, he doesn't really know about music. Amen? So here's some other ones. Mark in the back there said study. I think that's a really good one. Because if you want to develop intellectually, you're going to have to apply yourself to the hard work of memorization and studying and even taking tests, yes, in order to develop intellectually. Another one, Pam already shouted it out, exercise. Exercise requires effort in order to get the results that you want. How about career? Career is one where you have to apply yourself to some grinding work every day that seems very unfulfilling for quite a long time until you reach your goals and your career. Yeah. Now, I want to introduce you to a word in Scripture that is used many times in Scripture. It's the word parasmos, and it's translated into English as the word trials. So I'm going to give you one example here, but before I go to the Scripture, I want to just give you a broadened definition of what parasmos means. It means trial, experiment, or a proving. Now, as you've heard me say many times before, the English language is very narrow compared to the original Greek and Hebrew. So even though that word trial for parasmos is an accurate translation, it's still a very narrow definition of what that word means because it also means an experiment, a proving. Well, what can we make of that? How do we really determine the full meaning of what that means and how it applies to us? Well, before I elaborate further, let me go to one passage of Scripture that uses that word, James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Consider it joy when you encounter various trials. That word trial is parasmos. It means an experiment, a proving, a trial. Let's read on. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, that word testing is the word dokomion, and it means that by which something is tried or proved, a test. Now, we've had many people from Cummins come through here. In fact, we have some folks. Chuka works at Cummins, and a few people who are not here this morning also work at Cummins as engineers. And one of the things they do, now, Chuka, you're going to have to correct me if I'm wrong. I'm not an engineer, okay? I've never worked with any of that kind of work. But I understand that when building an engine, they will turn these engines loose and just run them wide open for hours and sometimes days to test their endurance. Is that right, Chuka? Okay, so I've got one thing right about that. So I can talk just enough about engineering to impress people that are not engineers. But other than that, you get me with Chuka, he'd go, oh, you need help. No, but they test these engines. When they build these engines, they test them to see what they can do and if they're going to break down when put under a heavy load. So they run them wide open, RPM just racing for days to see what they can do and if they're going to break down and if they can withstand that pressure. And that's kind of a good picture of the trials that we undergo sometimes. It's a testing, dokomion, that by which something is tried or proved, a test. So the testing of our faith is a very, very real concept that the Bible talks about. Now, you've heard me talk about this a few times. I'm going to give you these references again, where God actually tests people. Now, before I give you these scriptures, don't mistake testing for temptation. It's not the same thing. God does not tempt his people to sin, but he will test his people. Don't get that confused. Okay? So here's a few examples for you. Psalm 81:7, you cried to me in trouble, and I saved you. I answered you out of the thundercloud and tested your faith when there was no water at Meribah. Psalm 66:10, for you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. How about this one? Proverbs 27:21, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but a man is tested by the praise he receives. Sometimes even good things happening to you can be a test, by the way. Tests and trials don't always have to be, you know, something that's negative. Something good happening to you can be a test as well. For example, you get blessed with a large sum of money that you didn't expect. What are you going to do with it now? You're going to go blow it? Okay? Or are you going to invest it, manage it well, be generous with it, etc.? But praise, compliments are also a test. How are you going to respond when somebody compliments you? I do this kind of thing. You know, you see sports figures, you know, they beat their chest when they slam dunk or hit a home run. Yeah, it's all about me, baby. Is that your attitude? Yeah. Here's another one. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests hearts. Proverbs 17:3. Now, let me clarify something before we go much further. All testing or all negative situations in a person's life is not necessarily something that God has ordained. Let me give you an example. If somebody commits adultery on their spouse and the spouse leaves, you're not suffering for Jesus. You're suffering because you were foolish. If you get yourself head over heels in debt and now you can't pay your bills, you're not suffering for Jesus. You're suffering because of your own bad choices. Okay? So I want to make very, very clear, there is a suffering for the kingdom, but there is a different suffering that God does not have in mind for you. As a matter of fact, the Bible was written and God ordained church so you could hear teachings like this to prevent you from suffering from bad choices. God doesn't want you to suffer from bad choices. Okay? He wants you to bypass those landmines. You know, another example, too, is in some cases, not all, but in some cases, even sickness can be because of bad choices. Not always. But how many of you know if you smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day and you get emphysema, how many of you know you're not suffering for Jesus? You're suffering because of a bad choice. Now, by the way, we've had several smokers in this congregation. I don't think that smoking will send you to hell. It just may get you to heaven a lot faster than you wanted. If any of you smoke, I don't really know. I mean, love smokers just as much as I love non-smokers. You know, Jack back here for years was a smoker, and man, we loved Jack just as much as we love anybody. But he found the strength in God to quit that, and I think his health is going to be better as a result. So, what's that?
6 years.
6 years. Praise God. Hallelujah. Yeah. So if you're a smoker here this morning, I'm not trying to step on your toes. I'm just trying to give you an example of bad choices that result in circumstances that you may not want. Not all suffering is because you're suffering for Jesus. Now, let's move rapidly beyond that point and talk about what refining means, okay? To refine something, let's define that, what refining means. Now, more than just working out the kinks, refining something means you're going to fine-tune it and to hone it to perfection. Okay? You're going to fine-tune it and hone it to perfection. It also means to make it more precise. Make it more precise. And also, in scientific terms, to refine something means to reduce it down to a pure state. Reduce it down to a pure state. And see, this is consistent with the Bible's picture of what God does with his people in refining us and also pruning us. We'll talk about in a later teaching how God prunes us. And in John chapter 15, it talks about how God prunes us. And that's basically the picture there, that he reduces us down to a pure state. He gets rid of all the junk that is inhibiting us. And how does he do it? Through a pruning process that we'll elaborate on in a different teaching. But impurities, I want to talk about that for a minute. We all have impurities. And when you refine gold, part of that process of refining is to get rid of those impurities so that it's a very pure state. So what God does with us so often is there are impurities or unwanted elements that he removes through a process. Let me say it this way. A refined person, if you want to define refining, a refined person in society is someone who is considered elegant, sophisticated, and cultured. But in God's system, a refined person is someone who has withstood the tests and passed. It's someone who's grown in patience, in endurance, and thus in compassion and understanding. You heard me say earlier, I'll say it again. Someone who has withstood mistreatment or unjust treatment is someone who can then also, how should I say this? Typically, the people that have undergone the worst mistreatment are also people, not all, but in a lot of cases, are also people that knows what it feels like to be mistreated, treated unjustly, and they're therefore more prone to be compassionate toward those who are also mistreated. Are you with me? People that have never, I mean, if they've always been the big man on campus from the time that they were small up through school, and they've never experienced that injustice, they don't have that compassion many times. Not all, but many times that's the case. If you don't know what injustice feels like, it's more difficult to be compassionate on those who have experienced injustice. If you don't know what poverty feels like, you have less compassion for those who are actually experiencing poverty. Amen? So on that note then, you know, I said earlier that if you want to learn about patience, you've got to experience some situations that require you to exercise it. And you've heard me say from time to time over the years that if you want to be an overcomer, listen to this, folks, if you want to be an overcomer, you have to have something to overcome. And man, that's a concept that a lot of people don't get. They claim, yes, Lord, I'm an overcomer. You've made me an overcomer. We sing those kind of songs. We make those kind of declarations. But when a situation comes along that requires us the endurance to overcome that situation, now we're blindsiders. Like, what? No, wait a minute. I thought you were singing about being an overcomer. I thought you were declaring over yourself that I'm an overcomer. You take those scriptures out of Romans 8 and you declare I'm an overcomer. But wait. When a situation comes along that requires you the endurance to overcome that, now you're like, well, what's going on? You've got to have overcome something in order to be considered an overcomer. Whew, we need to wrap our minds around that. Now, this picture that you're looking at here, this is a picture of glass art, a glass artist heating up glass and shaping it. I think this is just an incredible form of artwork, don't you? And so it's just a wonderful example there in that picture of the artistry that goes into that. And this is what God does with his people so often. He allows us to go through the heat of trial sometime so that we can be pliable, so that the pride that so often hinders us from experiencing God's best is cleansed away, so that we can be pliable in the Master's hands, just like the heat applied to the glass when a glass artist makes these wonderful creations. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 through 3, it says of God, "Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." There's another scripture in Hebrews that says that God disciplines those that he loves. Why does he do that? To take us out of the muck that we're living in and bring us up to a higher level so that we can experience God's best. That's why he does it. Why do you discipline your kids? You know, as a matter of fact, the scriptures also say that if you are not careful to discipline your children, you hate them. Why does it say that? Because you're setting them up for failure if you don't discipline them. If you don't apply the heat of discipline to their backside sometime, and in other ways, you hate them. Why? Because you're setting them up for failure later on. And isn't God at least as good of a parent as you and I? He's a lot better. He's a lot better. And so therefore, he will allow us to go through situations sometimes that will require us to exercise some endurance, some perseverance, and some sick-tuitiveness. Amen. He is a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. And if we resist that process, we cut ourselves off from the greater blessings that God has in mind for each one of you. Just like you parents want your children to be blessed, don't you? And that's why you apply the heat of discipline to your children. Now, as we start to come down home stretch here in the next hour or two, you know, I've noticed when I upload my sermons to our website, I say that from time to time, and like 20 minutes goes by, and I'm like, I probably ought not say that anymore unless I really know I'm wrapping up. You know, in conclusion, and then 20 minutes goes by. But you know what? That's not that much different than the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote in some of his epistles, in conclusion, and then two chapters later, Paul was a consummate preacher. Yeah, okay. So let me spend just a few minutes on this. How to tell if you're being tested. All right. Ask yourself this, is the difficulty that you are in right now self-inflicted? Is the difficulty you're in self-inflicted? Okay, and folks, listen to me. I've been around church for a long time now. I've met a lot of different religious people in a lot of different religious circles. And I've met some folks, it's a little humorous sometimes actually. people get a flat tire and they'll say, oh, the devil's just badgering me. I got a flat tire. I think I experienced the demon of a flat tire. Huh? Even though you've driven on those tires for 100,000 miles, you got 20,000 more miles out of them. God blessed you with an additional 20,000 miles than they were designed for, and you didn't change them. You didn't rotate them. And now you got a flat tire on the freeway, and now Satan's bombarding you with the demon of a flat. Okay, I won't elaborate on that. I'll just say this. Folks, sometimes you get yourself in messes and you blame the devil. The devil had nothing to do with some of the things that people do to themselves. Okay? If you don't want a flat tire on the freeway, change your tires every now and then and keep, you know, take good care of your car, take good care of your stuff, and you'll avoid yourself a lot of trouble. So is the difficulty you're in right now self-inflicted? That's one way that you can tell if you're being tested. Self-inflicted pain is not a test. Well, it's not a test from God anyway. I mean, I guess it could be a test, how you respond to your self-inflicted pain. I mean, two wrongs don't make a right. What are you going to do now? Right? Hello? Hello? Sometimes people get themselves in messes because they don't tell the truth. So in order to get themselves out of the first mess where they didn't tell the truth, now they tell another lie, and it compounds the problem. Are you following me? Okay. So is the difficulty you're in right now self-inflicted? Next question. Is the difficulty you're in part of the will of God? Okay, very, very important question right there. We have to determine what the will of God is in these difficulties to answer that question. So I'm going to give you what the will of God is in some of these situations and what the will of God isn't in some of these situations. So here's some examples of the will of God. Persecution for Christ's sake. Now the scriptures say that all who desire to live godly. Now let me make a qualification for you here. It didn't say in the scriptures that all those who attend church will experience persecution. It didn't even say all those who wear the label Christian will be persecuted. It said all those who desire to live godly will be persecuted. So that's a promise from the scriptures. So if you're undergoing persecution for your faith, all right, so that's a question right there, how to tell if you're being tested. That's a test. How are you going to respond to that? Also, common trials of various sorts. Now, folks, we live in the world full of problems and challenges and difficult people. Amen? Yeah, I heard a strong amen on that. Yeah, we do, man. We live in a world full of difficult people. So these are common trials of various sorts that we're not immune from. How are you going to respond when somebody's difficult, when somebody is in your face, when somebody treats you unjustly? Okay, hard work is another one. We earn our living by the sweat of our brow. That's part of God's will. Resisting the temptation to sin. I didn't say giving in to the temptation to sin. I said resisting the temptation to sin is part of God's plan for you. These are all part of examples of the will of God for your life. How about some examples of not the will of God? Now, okay, I may be stepping on some toes or overturning some sacred cows on this one, but we have to just be honest. We have to examine the scriptures and see what the scriptures say on these topics, right? Not the will of God, poverty. If you're in poverty right now, God loves you. It's not that you're less of a Christian or less of a person because you're in poverty, but that's not God's best for you. God wants to bring you up out of the poverty. Amen? Okay? Sometimes we get ourselves in messes and that leads to poverty, and sometimes we're born into poverty and we had nothing to do with it, but God wants to get you out of that mess. Okay? How about disease? That's another one, not the will of God. The scriptures, now, I'm overdue to do a teaching on healing. We need to do a teaching. We need to get this in our minds and hearts. We need to understand healing. We need to understand God's desire to heal and bless his people physically and emotionally. So we're going to do that real soon. So we're going to do a whole series on healing at some point. So just stay tuned on that. But disease is not the will of God. Well, just break down that word, disease. Dis-ease, being separated from ease. You're diseased. If somebody's diseased, you think that's the will of God? To Short answer, no. Okay, it's a curse. It's part of the curse. Okay? Disease is part of the curse. And the scriptures say of Jesus that he came to redeem us from the curse and to destroy the works of the devil. That's what the scriptures say. And one of the works of the devil is disease. Another one's poverty. How about tragedy? Now, again, another one we could go off on for a while, because can God use poverty to teach somebody something? Sure. But does he ordain the poverty? No. Can God use disease to teach somebody something? Sure. But does he ordain the disease? No. Can he use tragedy? Of course he can. Of course he can. God can do anything, but does he ordain, does he kill children to teach parents a lesson? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. No way. Disintegrating families, do you think that's the will of God? For there just to be turmoil in families, stress all the time, broken relationships, shattered families, shattered emotions. Do you think that's God's will? Absolutely not. No way. God wants intact, healthy, functional families. That's what he wants. He wants godly offspring. That's what he wants. And see, if you'll just follow his ways, I don't care what state your family is in right now, if you'll just begin following your ways and fully devote yourself to God and his ways, man, the pieces of your life, God's going to start putting together and just make a beautiful tapestry of your life in the midst of the brokenness. In the midst of the brokenness. See, here's what blows me away about some people. They get themselves in the worst messes. And it's by their own choices. And they look back over the last few years of their lives, and all their choices have led to the mess that they're in right now. And yet they still don't want to give up everything to the God who knows them better than they know themselves, so that he can repair the mess. Remember the story I told you about the guy that held the gun to my head that one time? Remember that? So for those that have not heard that story, I was working out at a local gym with this young man who I got to know there, and he had all kinds of problems. I mean, looking at him, you would think he had it all together in great shape, but man, he had some problems, and he confided in me several times about the mess that his life was in, and my answer was always the same. Hey, man, you just need to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and let him fix the mess that you made of your life. Oh, I couldn't do that. I had to get up too much. What? You just admitted to me your life's a mess. You know, I have to give up too much, like partying and, you know, sleeping with my girlfriend and all that. Okay, you know, whatever. And so we had that conversation several times. He calls me at 2 o'clock in the morning one morning, and he says, Andy, I'd like for you to come to talk to me. I've got a gun to my head, and I'm contemplating taking my life tonight, and I just need somebody to talk to. And so I got up and made the 30-minute drive to his house at 2 o'clock in the morning. And just like he said, he had a revolver, and he was kind of crazy with it. And he pointed it between my eyes and said, I could kill you right now, and it wouldn't matter. And so for a minute there, I was a little concerned about my own life. But I continued to talk to him, and I said the same thing that I said to him in all those conversations at the gym. And I said, look, you just need to give your life up to the Lord Jesus Christ and let him make something beautiful of the mess that you're in right now. And he said the most insane statement that was heartbreaking to me, but it's almost funny at the same time, it's so ridiculous. He said, oh, I couldn't do that. I had to give up too much. You'd have to give up too much. You've got a gun to your head. Getting ready to take your life. You got to give up too much? Well, are you insane? But that's the mess that people get themselves into when they give their lives over to sin. Their thinking gets warped. They can't even think right. You're ready to take your life, pull a bullet through your brain, but yet when you're given the opportunity to do something different and to serve the God who made you, who knows you better than you know yourself, the response is, I can't do that. I'd have to give up too much. How do you help people like that? I walked away from that conversation with him having put down his gun, and at least for that night, his life was intact, but that's the last I ever saw of him. No commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, but I console myself with this, that a seed was planted, several seeds were planted through the course of my relationship with that young man that hopefully has borne fruit. I don't know whatever became of him, but hopefully he made a decision later on. All right, so let me finish this out. So not the will of God, poverty, disease, tragedy, disintegrating families, giving way to temptation, not God's will. If you give way to temptation, not God's will. Resisting temptation, being confronted with temptation, you're going to be presented with temptation. But God's will is to resist it. And that takes a little bit of, guess what? Discomfort. Endurance. Amen. Lack of passion for the things of God, not God's will. If you find yourself in that situation, you're not in God's will. Okay? You need to stir yourself up in your most holy faith, the Bible says. Stir yourself up. Amen. I want to leave you with this passage right here. And Donna, can you come up and get ready to play something here in a second? You've heard me quote this scripture many times, but I think it's worth closing out our time together today. The scriptures are very clear that, yes, believers will endure some affliction from time to time. Not of their own making, many times. Sometimes you have to endure things for a long time, enduring things that don't go quite your way. The process isn't unfolding the way that you had hoped. And it just falls on you to endure that and let God teach you some things through that process. See, there's a purpose behind some, not all, there's a purpose behind some of your afflictions. You just have to rest in the fact that God is working behind the scenes in the ways that you don't yet see, ladies and gentlemen. But you will. You'll see it eventually. Remember Romans 8:28. I think Matt quoted it earlier during our ministry time. For God works all things together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. God works all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Listen, let me make this qualifying statement on that. If you don't love God, if you're not sold out to Him, then all the things that happen to you that are negative will not necessarily work together for your good. That's not God's promise. God's promise is all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. If you know that you have a purpose and you're pursuing that purpose for your life, then this passage applies to you too. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers him from them all. What a great promise. God delivers him from them all. But folks, let me say this too. Ungodly people have many afflictions. Ungodly people, if you're a part of this world, welcome to the human race, you're going to have afflictions. You're going to have setbacks. You're going to have disappointments. Are you going to allow it to work together for good? Or are those afflictions going to just be another scar on your heart, another blow to your body, another blow to your future? Because that's what does happen with a lot of people that don't have any more hope than what this world offers. But when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, when negative things happen, man, they can just be used as stepping stones to greater and greater glories, depending on how we respond to them. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. I think I'm done. Now, let me say this one last thing. Matt said something in ministry time that really resonated with me. And I think it does you too. Many of you, maybe some of you, maybe all of you, have been thinking throughout the course of this teaching this morning, yeah, but Pastor Andy, you don't know the mistakes that I've made. You don't know how badly I've blown it and how often I've blown it. Well, that doesn't matter. And the reason it doesn't matter is because some of the very people that you called out this morning when I asked the question, name some people in the Bible who had to undergo a long process of discomfort before they fulfilled their ultimate calling. Some of those same people had made horrendous mistakes. Moses. Terrible mistakes. But yet God used him because he submitted himself fully to the will of God. So I don't care what mistakes that you've made. I don't care how bad it's been. If you give yourself fully to the Lord Jesus Christ, he can take that ash heap of your life and make it something beautiful. And there's many people here, including myself, who are a living, walking testimony of that truth. Amen. Stand with me, if you will.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.